Good morning. Can you define esoteric? Let's open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 3 to start off with this morning. And we will be looking at some verses in Hebrews, but we won't be there the whole time. As I understand, you've been going through Hebrews to some degree over the last few months. If you were here last week, we started a two-part series in the two Sundays they've asked me to speak to you this morning, talking about who we are in Christ as his priests. You remember we asked who we would say was the priest of somebody who came in off the street and looked around and said, who's the priest here in this congregation? And our answer was?
We all are.
I am. Each one of us can say that if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the priest? I am. We all are. Well, that's pretty. That makes life in the church somewhat radical, doesn't it? Because if we're all priests, thinking in the normal capacity of church life that one person does an inordinate amount of work in the church and therefore he is called and paid to be the priest of that local congregation. If all of us do that inordinate amount of work in the local congregation, right here at Arbor Oaks Bible Chapel, then I think we'll start to see the work of God progress in an inordinate way. As a missionary, one of the pleasures of ministry, if you have the gift of administration, is being on different boards, on committees, and sitting down and thinking outside the box somewhat. Setting vision for the future in different ministries and different church activities and different ministries that exist. But one of the dangers of being on a board, being in on a committee, is that sometimes it's easy to do a lot of talk and not do much walk. Do a lot of planning and not have to do the doing. Though I do say that any good administrator has to have a little bit of laziness in his bones, because if you try to do it all yourself, then you leave nothing else for anybody else to do, or nothing much gets done because it's only being done by one person. But I don't think that's usually our problem. I think often our problem is that we don't understand this concept of what has often been framed or coined the priesthood of all believers. That God has called us all to do his priestly work. Now, for those that weren't here last week, let's step back and review two of the 3 points that we're talking about. Remember, we said, number one, we wanted to look and see what the Old Testament priest was and what he did and what a normal day in the priest life looked like. And we took a walk through the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple. And we saw the priest come to the door and enter in, and go to the altar, and then to the laver, and then go through the curtain into the holy place of the tabernacle itself. And he went in with three things, didn't he? At least once a week he went in with three items. He went in with oil to trim the lamps that were on the left-hand side as he entered. And he went in once a week with bread to replace the bread. And he went in twice a day with incense to offer on the altar of incense to freshen the air freshener of the tabernacle. And why did they need the air freshener? Because of the stench of the burning of at the altar outside, where dozens, if not hundreds, of different animals, from doves all the way through to bulls, were being offered on a continual basis. Sometimes the good parts of the animal not being sacrificed, but God in his efficiency using that to feed the priests. But all the entrails and the skin and the eyes and all the parts that make quite a stench when they're burned, burning up for the purpose often of a sin sacrifice. And then we looked at Christ, who came and didn't abolish the law, but fulfilled the law. And we walked through and saw how the tabernacle and the temple were symbols, or was a symbol, of different aspects of the work and the nature and the fulfillment of the work of Christ on our behalf, and saw how he moved into the very Holy of Holies, and he's ascended, and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And there is the seat of propitiation itself, where God is satisfied with us Because the blood of Christ covers us. Because the blessing of His work has been appropriated in our lives individually as we've come to faith in Christ. And that's a wonderful position to be in. To think that this morning the Father looks down upon me and sees not my sin, sees nothing of any work that I tried to do to accomplish salvation, but sees the work of Christ, my great High Priest, that was done on my benefit, on my behalf. And so He has blessed me with salvation. And as we were talking about in the first service this morning, we respond by then wanting to bless Him. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning in the third point, or the third step of these simple thoughts. If we have been so blessed by the work of our High Priest on our behalf, He now calls us, in the New Testament, one and all, to respond and bless Him, to be His priests. And let's read in Hebrews 3 to get a little bit of a connection here. What He calls us to. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. We're talking to people who come to faith, who are our brothers and sisters in the local church. Partakers of this heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Who? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jump down to verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. Whose house? We are. Don't miss that point. Don't just go back and reflect on the house that Moses established in the desert, the tabernacle, that he was given the plans and then he saw the fulfillment of its building and its operation. Don't just reflect on what Christ has done for us and where He is in His eternal tabernacle, but now as Christ, as faithful Son over His own house, has made us His house. Sometimes we mix our evangelical phraseology a bit and talk about coming into the house of God, and we think about four walls with green carpet and green chairs. And I know we speak a little loosely, and we know that's not what we're talking about. If not, then what are we talking about when we come into the house of God? What is the author of Hebrews asking or telling us here when he says, but Christ as Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope from affirmed to the end? What is that house? Paul calls us the house of God as well, doesn't he, in Ephesians? In Corinthians, he calls us the body of Christ. Peter says we're built up, and we'll look at those verses a little later, as living stones. We're called the tabernacle. Here we're called the house of God. We're basically the representation of God in this world. Sharon and I, of course, having moved here, sold our house in Columbia and put a little bit of equity in the bank, and now we're in Dubuque, Iowa, where the housing market is supposed to be soft. And we're looking for houses. As you wander around the street, you think half of Dubuque is for sale. It seems that way. Every street seems to have a house for sale. And everyone has a reason why it's for sale, we found out. It's either too expensive, or it's got water in its basement, or it's got mold in its walls, or it's got smoke smelling up the whole house. And I don't know how many houses are for sale in Dubuque. I haven't found one that I can either afford or would want to live in. Some I wouldn't want my dog to live in, and I don't own one. We belong to a much better house than anything that we can find in Dubuque. Or anywhere in this world. We belong to the house of God. We are the house of God. We are the establishment of God here in this world. And as such, God needs us in that capacity. Not that he needs us, because God doesn't need anything, as Dan was telling us, reminding us of this morning in the first service, but in the sense that he's chosen to use us. We are a chosen group of people, nation, priesthood. And we bless him for that. Flip over to chapter 10. Hebrews and chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, new paragraph here. Having boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Christ. Praise God, we can do that. We're not restricted to just an understanding of God here in the tangible of this world. But we, by the mystery of the presence of the Spirit of God in us, can enter into the very holiest place by his blood. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, that the ripping open of the veil when he died, you remember that, on the day of his crucifixion, symbolized this opening for us to move into a heavenly experience. And having a high priest over the house of God, and that's who we are, we've already found out in chapter 3, let us therefore, three things, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's who we are. That's who God has made us. And we draw near to who? To God. And so as priests, as members of this house of God, the privilege we have is to draw near to God. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As priests, we draw near to God. We learn the truth of who God is and all his absolute reality, and we hold fast to this truth. Number three, what else do we do? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, first, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And do we see it approaching? Weather, wars, politics, and on go the list of what Christ himself said. You don't know the day or the hour, but you can tell the seasons. That day is approaching. We can anticipate it. We can read the signs. And so the apostle calls us to what? To draw near to God. To hold fast to the truth. And now, let's make it practical. It's not just a spiritual experience of living in some ivory tower of Bible study. And I hope we all go to our ivory towers of Bible study for an hour or two a day. But now we have to take that truth and make it reality. If you have a bunch of truth and it's not reality, considering one another to stir us up to love and good works, then your ivory tower knowledge doesn't do you much good. And it definitely doesn't do anybody else much good. I like that word, stir up. Being a Fleming, it's part of my nature. Standing on toes, I hope I don't do, but I might once in a while. But to stir things up. Sharon thinks that I come into the kitchen and sometimes speed things up by turning the stove up a little bit. It's not boiling enough. That's a terrible thing for husbands to do. And after 20-something years of marriage, I shouldn't do it. But once in a while, I like to stir up the pot. The apostle is telling us here, we need to stir each other up. Have an evangelical pin. Get people... Yeah, okay, Doug, I woke you up. Is Dale awake? Where is Dale? An evangelical pin to get us going. One of the frustrations of church leaders is to work hard and to encourage and to call and to visit and to love and to help. And there's a certain percentage of people in all congregations that just never do anything. That just never get stirred up. And I realize there's times in all of our lives when all we can do is barely get out of bed and get to church, and we need the love and we need to be held up. And I sensed that this morning in the first service. There's hurting people amongst us. There are people that are crying inside this morning. People that are going through very deep waters. And am I stirred up to love? And not talk about politics and sports, but to find out what's going on in the lives of each one of us? Is there here in the congregation of Arbor Oaks a confidence that when somebody asks me how I'm doing, I can say, I'm hurting this morning. I'm doing bad, to use good Iowan grammar. I'm not doing well. I maybe even confess sin. When was the last time somebody asked you how you're doing? You say, you know what? I've been walking in sin. I'm not doing so good this week. Nope. I've just been ripping off the books at work, and I just need to pay my bills, and this is the way I've been taking care of it. I need help, and I want help. We are told to stir each other up to love and good works. I think sometimes in our evangelical framework in which we exist, we're so scared to do any good works, because good works are what other churches teach to get to heaven. Salvation comes by good works. And so we're so full of our grace salvation that we never get beyond that to the good works, and we need to. Good works don't buy us salvation. But there is no salvation, James tells us, if there's no good works evidencing that we have this love relationship ignited in us. So we're stirred up to love and good works. That's what a priest does. A priest doesn't wander around in long robes in some high echelon level of church organization. A New Testament priest is somebody who wears the sneakers and the shorts and is willing to work and get into the lives of others and stir them up and encourage them and build them up. And so as you analyze, going back and thinking about the Old Testament priest and thinking about what Christ has done for us, and now what we're called to do as priests of God, what does it all come down to? Because as we said last week, if we go through all of Exodus and Leviticus and parts of Numbers and the whole restating of the life of the Israelite in Deuteronomy, it gets very confusing. Because there's groups of Levites that did nothing but carry the ark, and there's other groups that did this maintenance issue, and then there was Aaron's family who actually did the sacrificing, and it just seems like it's all very complicated to be analyzing the whole priestly ministry in the Old Testament. But if you take it and think about it and boil down, I see basically there's two things. Two things that the priest ends up doing. He serves others at the altar. First, by bringing sacrifice for himself, because he recognizes his sinfulness. And so he burns his own sacrifice on the altar. And then he is being used by God to sacrifice for the others. What does that all mean? Basically, it means the priest, and the priest today, doing the same work, we're exhibiting to the world the need the world has. We're walking evidence that sin exists, but Jesus Christ came to take care of sin. The altar is where Christ went at Calvary. The sacrifice is Christ himself. The problem is man's sin, Jim's sin. And so as a priest, I am walking evidence that I am a sinner saved by grace. Put it into one word, and it's called evangelism. We're all evangelists. We're all called to it. We're not all gifted to it, but don't step back into the excuse of never doing anything about it just because you don't necessarily have the gift. As priests, we are showing the world that they have a need. They've got a problem. Remember the smell we were talking about at the altar last week? The stench that it must have permeated that whole area? And so the best tents and the best lots for the Israelites were probably the ones that were on the far east or the far west, as far away from the temple as possible. The hierarchy got to live as far away as possible. But maybe the spiritual wanted to live as close as possible and have that old smell. Because every time they opened their tent flap And in came the smell. Ah, I'm a sinner too. Ah, but praise God that Messiah is coming to take care of my sin. We need to think more about that every morning. The spiritual one is the one who brushes his teeth in the morning and says, good morning, Lord, your old sinner's back up again this morning, another day. But I'm saved by grace. And as we move out into this world, we move out, and if we have a reality about our lives, we are a stench to the rest of the world, aren't we? Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to look at what Paul says about it. Okay, I know you all showered this morning. I know you've all got your Old Spice on. But Paul still says, it's a wonderful little paragraph here at the end of 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Amen. Let's leave it there. And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Oh, I like that part too, because I'm such a saint. I'm like a walking spiritual rose. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Ah, look at that. It's the smell of Christ on us that is sweet smelling. Among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to the one, aroma from death to death, from the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We're an aroma of death to death. For those that are dead, if we're walking in the aroma of Christ, if we're walking in the sacrifice of our great high priest on our behalf, if we are acting, if we are living the holy life that we are called to, we become a stench to them, don't we? We become an inconvenience. We become a deterrent. And you've seen that at work. The boys are standing around telling dirty jokes, and you walk up, and suddenly they're all coughing and sputtering. Ah, that's wonderful if that happens. Or maybe they go out for coffee, and they don't invite you to go out for coffee with them. Well, praise God for that, too. That means they don't want you. Why don't they want you? There's a reason they don't want you. If they invite you along to join in, you know, the 101 favorite dirty stories, and you're one of the boys, then you're not fulfilling your priestly duty. You're not that stench of death to death. Oh, we don't want to become ostracized and never have any contact with the world. But when we do, we've got to speak the truth in love. And we've got to exhibit what the world needs. The world needs a Savior because the world is full of sin. And the priest takes care of that issue. Now, praise God, our high priest is taking care of it once and for all. But we're now the messengers who carry that same reality to this world. And so we have to fulfill a work of evangelism. 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter tells us about this issue of being a priest. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Praise God that we belong to the what John calls us in the Revelation, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim, here it is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Not just proclaiming 101 promises God gives us, or 3,001 promises in the Bible, and praise God for them. But we have to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And the initial counsel of God, the first thing you come into when you come into the tabernacle is this altar, and this altar that stinks because sin is being dealt with upon that altar. And this life that I now live, sin has been dealt with in this life, in your life. And so we now have this message that my good friend, my good colleague, my good aunt, my good great-grandmother, you're a good person, but there's sin in your life. And as a priest, I have to tell you that. As a priest of Jesus Christ, as a royal priest, he calls me here, as a member of a holy nation, of a people that God has chosen to be separate, I have to be a different person. No, in the traditional church, the priest is a very different person. wearing black, long beard, and doing all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And, everybody kind of walks in awe of the priest. And it may be a bad illustration, but in a sense, the world has to see us in the same way. Not as a hypocritical person who lives and says one thing, but is in reality a different thing. No, carrying this message. And the problem with evangelism today is that evangelism is basically syncretistic. Come to Jesus for salvation. Is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. Come to Buddha for salvation. Millions of others are saying. Millions of others are saying, come to Muhammad for salvation. Come to Jesus for salvation is not the gospel. It's one aspect of the gospel. Well, why should I come to Jesus for salvation? Because you are a lost sinner. Because you're under the condemnation of a holy and just God. You have a need. You're not a full person. There's a need in your life. You need to come to the altar. You need to come to the cross. And it's our ministry to proclaim this, Peter tells us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 24, just listen, for Christ was not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with a blood sacrifice. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once. At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and for salvation. See, it's one thing to talk about Christ and all his sacrificing work. And in South America, where I've lived for 24 years, you have to go to Mass for baptisms and Mass for First Communion and Mass for funerals. And there's a lot of good things that are said from the pulpit. And they talk about Christ's death all the time. But they don't take the next step. And the next step is Christ died. Why? Because it has been appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And if you haven't come under the work of Christ and allowed the judgment of God to fall on him on your behalf, you're not saved. And so we as priests have that ministry to fulfill. But secondly, what's the second aspect of the priest's ministry? And all the priests do. Could you sum it up in one thing? The priest goes in and he trims the light and he replaces the bread. Symbols of Christ is our light and we walk in him. Christ is our bread and our sustenance and our whole existence is in him. But what about that incense altar? And I think it's symbolized and summed up in that. That the altar of incense, to refresh, to praise, to exalt, to glorify, to worship, is a ministry of intercession. A ministry of intercession. Outside the temple itself, in the patio at the altar, the ministry of evangelism. The world has a problem and needs to be taken care of by Christ. You go into the holy place. And you take the incense and it's burned on the altar. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, if you're still there, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. There's the concept that the author of Hebrews also had. And a holy priesthood. And we've seen that throughout the passages we've been considering. Why? What's the whole purpose of being made priests of God? And that phrase says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so our ministry as priests is to offer something up to God. And what is it we offer up to God? No, it's not sin sacrifice all again. That's been taken care of by Christ. No, it's not the whole ceremonial law, because that's all been fulfilled in Christ. We praise God we don't have to repeat all that and take journeys to Jerusalem and have one temple. We're far more blessed than that. We now are the house of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. Our access is immediate and spiritual and instantaneous into the very heavenlies. But why? Oh, to bless God, yes. And as we bless God, we bless others. It's a ministry of intercession. It's a ministry of the priest being between God and man. And as we've been told by the writer of the Hebrews, we need to stir each other up to love and good works. We're all priests. And so we should all be, and we are all, called to intercede one for another before God. That's our ministry. That's why we've been called the house of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God. We're made together. Here Peter is talking about being living stones. Some of you may have built a house here out of beautiful Dubuque stone. And if you do, and your wall is built up of 300 stones, which one is the most important? Which one don't you need? Which one doesn't matter? If 15 of those stones every morning decide they don't really count, we don't need to be here, and they just kind of go off and do their own thing, what does the wall look like? Well, the air conditioner doesn't work very well because all the cold air goes out in the summertime. And if 30 or 40 of those stones decide that they don't need to function today in the dead of winter, you don't have much of a house, do you? So who's the house of God? You and I. You see, each one of those stones needs each other to complete the building. Each one of you and I need each other to complete the house of God here in this locale. And so if on Wednesday night you decide that you just don't you know, nobody needs me. You know, I'm really insignificant. And I don't know how to pray. I won't pray out loud anyway. So I'm not going to come on Wednesday night. Well, who said you have to pray out loud to be significant? Your presence is the binding work of the house of God. See, intercession isn't just having wonderful, fluffy phraseology to be able to fill up the next 25 minutes of prayer slot. Intercession is in the house of God is this body life that we need. And every congregation needs it. And it's the main problem in every church of in this whole nation, in this whole world. And I trust that the Word of God is stirring us up to understand that people need to be loved by me. I need to be loved by others. And the only way to do that is when I'm active and I'm participating and I'm that stone in the wall that's a living stone, not a dead stone. Living in Christ. And so the exhortation in these two little talks is that we would stir one another up to love and good works and start doing our priestly work. Priestly work of being a stench to this world, but giving them the hope of life, because it's the aroma of life to life for those that will come to it. But not only reaching out, but reaching in as well and helping each other. We need to start Romans 12:1 by sacrificing ourselves, don't we? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your own bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God. And it's your reasonable service. It's nothing anything special. It's what God thinks as reasonable. Your body. And if you offer up your body, I think your soul and your spirit go along with it. I'm offering up my soul. I'm going to be there in spirit, brother. No, you're not. I doubt that. Nice phraseology, but I don't believe you. Yep. I want to see your body. Yep. Because I know if your body's here, your soul, well, maybe your spirit's off somewhere else, off too. But at least you'll get used to it. Maybe one day your spirit will catch up with your body and come too. We need each other. Those of us that were out Friday night, they asked me why I wasn't playing. Well, if you saw me play, you'd know why I wasn't playing. So they were very happy for me to be on the sidelines rooting and encouraging. But what a fun time we had. That's body life. You know, at the moment, are you guys encouraging and helping each other? No, you're all sitting looking straight ahead at poor old me. Friday night, we could talk. We could encourage, get to know. But at the moment, I'm at the point where I'm just trying to figure out names. You know? And I love the name tag thing. Maybe we should have them. But the more of that kind of body life where we can be together and get to know each other. How many people have you had over in the last month to your house for a Coke? An ice cream? Doesn't that have to be a Helena Fleming meal? Okay? She might intimidate some of us. But little pizza, little old Caesar sells pizza for $5. And you can use styrofoam cups and have people into your home. And find out a little more than just their name. Oh, they've got feelings too. In fact, they've got more hurts and needs than I've got. I thought I was having them in to encourage me, and I end up encouraging them. That's priestly work. That's the aroma that goes up and pleases God. 1 Timothy 2:1, it reaches out to others. Therefore, I exhort you, Paul tells Timothy, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Shout beyond our little box of self-existence, and boy, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Ah, existence, my privilege is to reach out to others. And the praise of God, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We have so much to give thanks for. And as body life grows, as we love each other, as we know each other, as we minister to each other, just as we were talking about this morning, worship is much more satisfying than receiving blessings. Oh, it's good to get the blessings of God. But what a wonderful thought to think that, you know, as I have the privilege of worshiping God and blessing Him and making Him happy, that's a much greater blessing and privilege than what I receive. And so it's true on a horizontal level as well. It's much more satisfying to give and help and encourage and support and make somebody else happy than it is to sit around waiting for somebody to make me happy. That's where the good marriage works, isn't it? Where each one is trying to outdo the other and making the other one happy instead of waiting for my shirts to be ironed or my food to be cooked or for the paycheck to improve. And each looking out, you know, you supply for me. No. That's not how it works, and doesn't work in the Church of God either. And it starts with prayer. Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense. There it is, that picture of the incense being poured on the altar. What are they? Which are the prayers of the saints. And that's one thing that even shut-ins, those that can't get out, those that can't invite in, those that are restricted physically, that they can pray. And that's a beautiful thing. Are we praying for each other? Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And by the way, when the Bible says lift up your hands, it means this. When a song says we lift up our hands, we're not obeying the song if we don't. But anyway, maybe I've been in Latin America too long. But it doesn't hurt to lift up your hands. In fact, you're showing God that you're empty and He's all your sustenance. And it's a good exercise sometimes to become a little practical in our worship. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Why? That we would stir each other up to love and good works. We're priests. Oh, it seems complicated and difficult to understand the garb of the priests and the 12 stones on his breastplate and all the different things dangling here and there. Let's just boil it down in the New Testament to two basic things. And there probably are more. That we as priests represent God to this world as the holy God that results in man having a need. It's called sin. And so we take the message. And we as priests go in and we have the privilege of offering the offering of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we pray for each other. It's intercession. It's working together. It's loving each other. Now, what are you going to do this week? Take 30 seconds. Instead of just saying amen, what are you going to do this week to love somebody that's sitting here in this room? Decide. Right now. Write it down in case you might forget. Get your palm out. Tap it in. You going to do something? Or is it just going to be another sermon to fill up another half hour? You going to visit somebody? Look around. Who's not here? Maybe there's a good reason they're not here. And a phone call from two or three people this afternoon would just stir that person up to feel loved and special. Does Tony need a call this afternoon? Who are you going to have over? You having lunch by yourself? Take somebody out. Who's hurting? Can you put your arm around them and walk them out to their car and ask them, you know, do you want to tell me about it? Are we willing to move beyond our comfort zone and be priests? Because we've been called to it. Oh, the Lord Jesus moved out of his comfort zone to become our great high priest, didn't he? To a degree that we will try to fathom throughout all of eternity and never will. Don't waste for somebody else to minister to you. Minister to them. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus didn't wait for us to become good enough to come and take care of, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, give us a vision of your priestly work, that we would now, as your house, as the priests you've called us to, be functioning priests, be practical, loving, stirred up, encouraging members of this congregation. That we would be known in the community of Dubuque as a place where you can have your needs met. And be an attraction to this world. Oh, a stench at first when they realize they've got a sin problem. Ah, but then that aroma of life to life. As they realize what Christ can do for them. And they can become a member of this vital body of Christ. Oh, may we so be stirred up. In your name, we give you thanks. Amen.